my walking shoes on. I can't tell you where I'm going, but I'm walking down this lonely road. But at least the scenery is beautiful. And no matter what I do, I can't stop walking, no. I know it's the only way to go. And if I keep walking, I'ma be okay, It's not always about knowing why. Sometimes it's all about knowing what. And that's enough to keep you walking every day. Yeah, I believe. But it's a dream that I ain't seen yet. Chasing a dream that I ain't dreamed yet. But I'ma meet it halfway if I keep on walking. Step two, step three. Step one, step two, step three.
Walk your shoes.
Thy words a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet.
Walk your shoes, walk your shoes.
Well, good morning, church. I'm so, so glad to be here with you guys. I have also never been more glad for such a long sermon intro to give me ample time to basically have a half a wardrobe change on stage to get ready to preach. But for real, I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited that we are having church this morning. I was talking with Elva earlier, and she said that today is the Lord that the day has made, a phrase that we all should know. We've probably heard 1,000 times, and for me, this feels so real today. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and I am so glad that we can all celebrate together. So again, welcome to church. For those that don't know me, like Pastor Leslie said, I'm Peter Ladenheim. I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Shelter Rock Church. And I'm excited to continue in our series of We Walk by Faith. Now, today I'm going to start with a somewhat difficult question, or at least one that might strike a nerve for some of us. Who here has ever felt unqualified for something? Okay, probably all of us, right, at one point or another have had a season in life, maybe it's a work situation, a family situation, something entirely different where we've felt unqualified. You know, I'd like to share with you guys a story today, and it's a story I haven't told in a long time, but of a time in my life when I really wrestled with feeling qualified. I wrestled with, am I actually fit to do this? There's a picture that we're going to put up here. This is myself and a team that were going on a missions trip in 2014 to Mexico. In the back row there, second from the left, is myself. And for any of you Syosset people and Syosset students, you'll actually notice three people to the right of me is the Syosset campus youth director, Dylan, before he hit puberty and grew disgusting facial hair. That is him. He was once a child. And we went on this great missions trip in 2014 to Mexico while I was working at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle. And during this trip, we had a great time, and there was actually a pastor, not pictured here, but a pastor who was a part of the trip. He was sort of like our liaison in Mexico. The church that we were doing ministry at was a church plant from his church here on Long Island. So they have a church here on Long Island. They have this other church in Mexico. So every year they would go and do ministry and minister to the people in the local area. So we got the opportunity to partner with him and go and do this. And during this trip, it was really awesome for me because I was studying and going through the process to become a youth pastor. That was what I had really felt the Lord had put on my heart as direction for my life, that he wanted me to work in church with teenagers and minister the gospel to teenagers. And so during the course of this amazing missions trip, I got to become really close with this pastor. We talked about everything. We talked about ministry. We talked about missions. We talked about life. I was dating my now beautiful wife at the time. We were dating back then, and we had talked. I remember one of the nights of the trip, him and I actually sat in the hallway of this place we were staying and talked to probably about 2 or 3 in the morning about godly marriage and godly relationship. I just remember it was such a time that I valued, and I felt that over the course of this week, I'd gotten so close with this guy, and it really started to shape a lot of things and even renew different passions in my own life in ministry. But then we came back from the trip, and about a month or so after we got home from Mexico, I posted something in remembrance of September 11th, and I'm not going to go into all the details. I don't know if any of you have ever posted something political. 90% of the time, it goes wrong. But I posted something not political, but just a reflection on how I'm always so amazed when I think back to that day, the way the country unified. And I made some statements in there. I said, Republican and Democrat, ooh, I mixed the two, how we were unified, black and white. And I went through all these things. I wrote Christian and atheist. And then I had this one line where I wrote gay and straight. Now, I wasn't condoning or affirming anything in a sin or condoning any sin, but this pastor who I'd gotten really close to, he isolated that one line. And theologically, he thought that it was the biggest deal in the world that I wrote that we were unified as Americans, gay and straight. And what wound up happening is he actually started posting about me on social media. Started posting condemning me. In fact, one of my favorite lines is he wrote, Peter Leidenheim and Carl Lentz are leading our youth away from the Lord. Now, if you know Carl Lentz, I never thought I would get mentioned with Carl Lentz. That's kind of like a big deal. But it was, of course, not in a great light. And then I'll never forget one of the lines that he said. He said, Peter Leidenheim is unfit to lead teenagers. And not only did he say it, but he was actually paying money to Facebook to promote it to go beyond his own sphere of influence so other people would see. Now, if you ask people that were close to me during that time, they would tell you that I had a strong face, that I really didn't let it get to me, I didn't let it bother me, that I, you know, was bold in the face of adversity. But the reality is, during that time, that really struck me. It really made me start to question, am I fit to do what God, I feel, has called me to do? Am I adequate? Do I have the qualifications to be a pastor to teenagers? Or is this guy right? Am I unfit? You know, there is a reality that I think is true that I learned out of this, and it's this. None of us are qualified to be a representative of Christ. I'm going to say it again. None of us are qualified to be a representative of Christ. Why? Well, we're not perfect. So as imperfect people, it is impossible to perfectly represent our perfect Savior. None of us are qualified. So since none of us are qualified, what does that mean? Does that mean we should just give up of our pursuit of God? Does that mean that we can never live up to what we need to do? So why bother? We're going to look at some people today in the Bible that speak into this a little bit, but first I want to invite us all to pray together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that you love us despite our flaws. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that you died for us. You died as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And God, we pray today that as we dive into your word, that you would reveal to us truths about yourself and truths about us that are written in Scripture. Let us have ears to hear, eyes that are open, and let us see and hear what you want us to get. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Now, if you brought your Bibles with you, because obviously, I don't know if you've heard, there's a virus called COVID-19, so we're not putting Bibles under the chairs for everybody to touch. But if you brought your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open up to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. If you didn't, it's going to be on the screen right behind me. So let's read together. We're going to start in verse 32. It says this, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Now, the author of this starts the verse by saying, I don't have time to tell of all these people. Well, guess what, church? Neither do I, because our services are condensed to an hour. So we're just going to focus on a couple of these people today. But the one thing that every person mentioned in these verses has in common is that if you look at their lives, every one of them is someone who would be considered unqualified. every one of them would be considered not up to the task that God had required of them. And so today we're going to focus specifically on three of the people mentioned here: Gideon, Barak, and Samson. And so we're going to spend the next couple of minutes, I just want to give some context. We're going to be reading more out of the book of Judges because that's where we find information about these three people's lives. And I felt the need to give a little context. In the book of Judges, you have the Israelites, and they've come out of Egypt now. And what happens is they'll be on this high mountaintop where the Lord has freed them and they're really worshiping God. And then they'll slip into sin and they'll come way down. And then God will appoint a judge, someone to kind of rescue them out of the situation they're in and bring them back to God. And they'll come back, and then they'll sin again, and then over and over and over again. Sounds probably like, some of us are like, hey, that sounds a lot like my life. Yeah, me too. But we're going to be reading out of the book of Judges, and we're going to start with Gideon. You know, I think one of the things in life that might often make us feel unqualified, feel weak, feel like we're not up to the task, are our circumstances, our situations, maybe where we're from, what we've been through. And so the story of Gideon is found in Judges 6 through 8, and we're specifically going to focus on Judges 6. Again, it's going to be up on the screen, because Gideon was someone who, because of his circumstances, would have been entirely unqualified, unfit for what the Lord was asking of him. You see, like I said, Israel, during this time, Israel had entered into sin. They had sinned against the Lord. And so the Lord allowed Israel to be conquered by the Midianites. And so Gideon, one of these Israelites, he's working one day and the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says to him that he has a plan for Gideon. He wants to rescue Israel. He wants Gideon to become one of these judges. And Gideon says this to the Lord: why have you forsaken us? Why have you given us over to the Midianites? He's petitioning God, why are you allowing us to be in this situation? And the Lord says this to Gideon in Judges 6, 14 and 15. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And then Gideon responded, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. And I love the Lord's response in this next verse, verse 16. The Lord answered him, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. You see, by all accounts of logic and reason, Gideon was completely unqualified to be the person who would rise up out of Israel to defeat the Midianites. He's from the lowest tribe in Manasseh. And there's 12 tribes in Israel. He's from the lowest tribe of one of them. And not only is he from the lowest tribe, but he's the lowest from his family. He has no position of influence. He has no position of power and authority. So how is it that he is going to be the one to come up and do what the Lord is asking him to do? But what happens is the Lord does give him some favor within his family, within his tribe, within Manasseh, and then eventually within Israel. And what winds up happening is Gideon amasses an army to defeat the Midianites. He amassed an army, in fact, of 32,000 people. But if you read further, you'll actually see even that he was still underqualified. The Midianites outnumbered them with their 32,000. The chances would still be somewhat bleak that he would be able to win that battle. And then if that wasn't enough, as he has his 32,000 troops gathered, the Lord instructs Gideon to ask them, if anyone is afraid, go home. And 22,000 of his troops go home. So he's already outmatched, and now he's down to 10,000 against an army of tens of thousands. And then the Lord instructs him again and says, have all your 10,000 troops take a drink. And out of those 10,000 troops, 9,700 kneel down to drink, and only 300 take the water in their hand and drink. And so the Lord instructs Gideon, send every one of those who knelt down to drink home. Now, I don't know what the qualifications of the way you drink are when it comes to war, but God had a plan. And so Gideon's troops of 32,000 are now down to 300. So you have this weak man from the lowest tribe with an army of 300 not the Spartans, against the entire Midianite army and all these forces. But by faith, Gideon was obedient. By faith, Gideon knew, as the Lord said in verse 16, I will be with you. He knew that even though the odds were insurmountable, that the Lord was with him. The Lord went before him. And as the Lord continued to instruct him and Gideon continued to be obedient, the Lord gave him a strategy and a plan, and Gideon conquered the Midianites. So I want to say this about Gideon and about, you know, this idea of maybe our circumstances make us unqualified, make us unfit. Faith is greater than your circumstances. Faith is greater than whatever situation you might find yourself in. And I know sometimes when the situation's right in front of us, it's really hard to get that picture. But when we look back and see all that God has done, we can take heart knowing that he is faithful, that he is powerful, that he is just, that he is strong. Faith is greater than your circumstances. That brings us to the second man, Barak. Now, Barak is someone who not too many people know about in the Bible. His story takes place a couple chapters before Gideon's. And what happened again, the Israelites had sinned against God, and God allowed them to fall under control of Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. And God appointed a prophetess to be the judge. Her name was Deborah. And so Deborah had this guy, Barak, I keep on messing it up because I don't want to like make you think I'm talking about President Obama. His name is Barak. There we go. Now we all got it. So the book of Judges, it says this about Deborah. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. This is what she had spoken to Barak. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So Deborah in this moment is reminding Barak of a prophecy that the Lord gave to him, of a word that the Lord said to him. The Lord said to Barak, I'm going to deliver the leader of this army into your hands. I'm going to win the victory for you. Now, if I had someone telling me that, if I had God telling me that, I'd probably feel pretty confident, pretty empowered to do what the Lord had asked. However, the one thing Barak struggled with was fear. He responds to this reminder of what the Lord said to him by saying this, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. So even though he had clear instruction from the Lord, clear direction, and knew that the Lord said, I'm going to go with you, you will have victory, he was still afraid. I think fear is something that we all struggle with. I'll tell you a little funny fear that I have. I have a truly irrational fear of clowns. Don't know why. I'm a 6'2", 280-pound man. I don't like clowns. This is a picture, again, from that same trip to Mexico. And in this area, clowns are a big part of the culture down there. They're at the town squares. They're constantly doing kids' events. It's just a part of what happens. And so my students thought it'd be really funny to get the clowns constantly throughout the week to come up to me. And as you can see there, I'm a little terrified. And the next picture was even better. We were at a town square. I was about to be giving a message. And then they stuck the clowns on me. So it was a little difficult to actually get up and speak. And I know that my fear of clowns, it's insignificant and it is silly. It is real. So don't get me a clown for my birthday. But it is a little silly. But I think all of us have different fears that hinder us. You know, I remember in this situation, I'm on a trip and I'm responsible to be, you know, again, preaching, leading teenagers, all these different things. And in that moment, I'll be completely honest with you, I couldn't tell you what was going on with any one of my students that I was supposed to be overseeing. Because I was so fixated on the fact that I was terrified. And our fear can hinder us from what it is that the Lord is calling us to do. Now again, this is a silly fear, but there are real things that stir up fear in our lives. Maybe for some of you, it might be something like rejection. It might be something like what others think of you. How your actions are going to be perceived or what the consequences of your actions might be. Maybe you have a fear of things that are outside of your control. My wife will attest I have that fear as well. Maybe the results of a political election have you afraid. Maybe wearing a mask or not wearing a mask has you afraid. Fear can hinder us from what the Lord wants to do. So let's bring it back to Barak. Despite his fear, he did eventually put his faith in God. He did what the Lord said, and he led this army. And wouldn't you know it, exactly what the Lord promised him came to pass, and he had the victory. By faith, he overcame his fear. He trusted in the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord and was given victory over the Israelites. Faith is greater than your fear. Faith is greater than your fear. What fear is it that you have to surrender to God today? What is that thing in your life that is holding you back from stepping into the promise that God has for you? And let's move on to the final person here, Samson. Now, Samson is someone that most of us know, most of us are familiar with his story. But again, Israel had sinned against God. They came down and God allowed them to fall into the hands of the Philistines. And God brought Samson to be a judge to rescue the Israelites. And in fact, the angel of the Lord had appeared to his parents before he was born and said, Samson's going to be different. Said that he was going to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was a person whose life was set apart in a unique way for God. And there were certain requirements. They were going to live to a higher standard. One of those standards that a Nazarite would live up to is that they weren't allowed to cut their hair. Now we all remember Samson. Now, Samson reminds me a little bit of myself. Not only because he was the strongest and fiercest warrior like I am, but also because Samson is someone who throughout his life made mistake after mistake after mistake. In Judges 14, we see Samson, he marries a Philistine woman, which would have been against what the Israelites were supposed to do, what they were instructed to do. They were supposed to be with other people who were considered children of God. They were supposed to marry other Israelites. So that's his first oh no-no. Then in anger one day, he gets tricked. He was trying to give a riddle to 30 people, and he got tricked into kind of giving the answer. And so in a fit of rage, he kills 30 people just because they outwitted him. He struggled with anger. He then went on to engage with a prostitute named Delilah. Now, Pastor Henry talked about that last week, so parents, go back to Henry's message to explain what that means. But he engaged with this prostitute named Delilah. And ultimately, he told Delilah, in a moment of weakness, the source of his strength, his hair. And then we are probably familiar with the story of what happens. Delilah tricks him, cuts off his hair. Delilah was also a Philistine, I might add. Cuts off his hair and betrays him, and his strength left. And it says in Judges 16:20 that after his hair was cut off, the Lord had left him. The Lord had left him. That's literally what it says. His sin separated him from God. But here's what I love. In verse 28, we see Samson cry out to God in the midst of this situation where his strength has left him. He's done the worst he could possibly do. And in verse 28, he cries out to God saying, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. See, in doing this, Samson displayed humility. Samson recognized the area of wrong in his life. Samson recognized the call of the Lord in his life. And despite everything that he had done to make him unqualified and unfit to have the Lord leave him, he still cried out and said, God, I want to do right by you. I want to do what it is that you've called me to do. And the Lord restored his strength. And in his dying act, he defeats thousands of Philistines. In fact, it says that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. See, despite his sin and his mistakes, the Lord redeemed him and used him to accomplish what he had wanted to do from the first place. By faith, Samson wasn't hindered by his sin. The Lord used him for a greater purpose. So I want to say to you today, faith is greater than your sin. Unlike Samson, we've received the gift of Jesus Christ. So we no longer have to be a slave to our sin and our shame because we've received the free gift of salvation through Jesus. We no longer have to be separated from God. You know, a week ago we did a trivia night for families at our church, and one of the trivia questions I asked is, what does John 3:17 say? Because we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But John 3:17 I love, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. None of us are qualified. None of us are fit, and we all have sin in our life. But the beauty of Jesus Christ is that he's the Redeemer. He died the death that we should have died so that we no longer have to be in bondage by our sin. And I don't want to make the misconception that that means that we can go on and just do whatever we want and the Lord always forgives, though he does. But that should call us to a greater freedom in God, that we don't have to be trapped by our sin, but that we can live in what God has called us to do despite our past, despite our sin. Faith is greater than your circumstances. Faith is greater than your fear, and faith is greater than your sin. None of these men listed in this scripture were perfect. None of them. Each one of them, because of their life, had some way in which they were unqualified. But the Lord, by faith, used them. By faith, God made them qualified. And I would say that for us. By faith, God qualifies the call. By faith, God qualifies those who he calls. I want to bring us back to that original scripture in Hebrews, the last two verses of it. I love this because this is the descriptor, right? We see all these guys, he names all these names, and then this is what the author says about them in Hebrews 11. About all these men who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. These imperfect men accomplished all of this. None of us are perfect. None of us are adequate. None of us are up to the task. But it's not about us. See, being a Christian, following Jesus, isn't about being good enough. It isn't about what you can offer. No, it's about Christ. It's about who he is. It's about what he wants to do. It's about what he can do in your life. It's recognizing that we'll never be enough, but that Christ is more than enough. That Christ wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I'm sure, you know, this line, my wife pointed out that this line is pretty cheesy. She goes, how many people do you think are going to come up to you after service and say, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called? Probably a lot, but this comes from a place in Scripture in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. It says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is not about being good enough. It is not about being qualified. It is not about our abilities. It is about God. It is about the fact that we have a Savior who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who has called us worthy, who has called us righteous. God is bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than your fear. He's bigger than your sin. So I want to encourage you this week, as you think about this, to recognize who God is. Like I said earlier, you know, sometimes when we're in the midst of that circumstance, when it's right in front of our faces, it's so hard to see the goodness of God. It's so hard to have faith that he is going to bring us out, because we're right in front of it. Like, this is impossible, Lord. I have an insurmountable army in front of me. How will I ever get past this? But if we believe God is who he said he is, and he created the universe, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he worked through each one of these men to accomplish a great task, and then he sent Jesus to die, and he rose his son from the grave. If we believe in this God, and we can see this God, well, then how insignificant do our circumstances become? Whatever that fear might be in your life, if you know that this God loves you to the point that he sent his son to die for you, then whom shall you fear? Who is greater than our God? What is greater than our God? What financial situation or work situation or family matter is greater than our God? And your sin and your past, your mistakes, those things that by all logic you would say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not worthy of redemption. I'm not worthy of this love. Well, that's the whole point of Jesus. That's the whole point of Jesus, is that we aren't worthy and we aren't qualified. But God loves us anyway. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die the death that we should have died, so that we can have freedom in him. So how dare I disqualify myself when the Lord is saying, no, turn to me. I love you. Now, I don't know. I know we're not doing the contact and everything, so I don't know if you grabbed one of those sheets of paper that Pastor Leslie mentioned. But here's what I want to encourage you to do, just as a symbol this week, as a moment to really reflect on this. At some point, maybe later today, maybe sometime this week, I want you to think about this. Think about your circumstances, your fear, your mistakes, your sin. Think about those things that might be holding you back from stepping into what the Lord has for you. And what I want you to do is I want you privately to write them down. And there's something that we do in youth ministry every now and again where we'll take these things, these issues in our life, we'll write them down, and we'll do one of two things. We'll either like nail them to a cross, or we'll burn them. And it's symbolic. It's not ritualistic. I'm not asking you to drink Kool-Aid, nothing like that. But as a symbol, I want you at some point write that down and destroy it. And as you do it, I don't want you to just do it for the sake of doing it. I want you to have a moment to be before the Lord and surrender it to him. To pray, Lord, I recognize this is an area in my life that I'm struggling with. This is an area where I don't feel worthy, where I don't feel fit, where I don't feel qualified. And I want you to give it over to him. Don't let it be something that continues to hold you back. But let it be a moment of surrender and trust and having faith in the Lord that he is good and that he loves you. You know, I'll end with this. In 2014, I had someone I respect and admire tell me I was unfit to do what God called me to do. And guess what? He's right. And I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job, but I am unfit. I've made mistakes, and I'm going to probably continue to make mistakes. But through Jesus Christ, I have in the last several years since 2014, 6 years, wow, I'm getting old. In the last 6 years, I have gotten to see students set free from addiction, set free from bondages of sin in their life, share with their friends about Christ, and lead their friends into a relationship with a loving Savior. I have gotten to see the Lord do amazing things. And the best part is at the end of the day, I get to say it's not because of me. It's because of God. It's because of God working in and through them. And God wants to work in and through each and every one of you. Because God qualifies those who he calls. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. and we thank you. We thank you that despite our many imperfections, that you still love us, that you still have a plan and a purpose for our lives. So Lord, whatever it is that's holding us back, I pray that you loose those chains in Jesus' name. I pray that we would have hearts of surrender, that we wouldn't condemn ourselves because you have not condemned us, but that we would turn to you, that we would surrender to you, and that we would embrace your love for us. In Jesus' name.